The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Our message today is entitled, Loving God's Kingdom. To love God's kingdom. In review, over the last two Sundays, we've considered God's dominion here in this world. We began by answering a question, who is the ruler of this world? And we consider the fact that this is my Father's world. This world belongs to God Almighty. He's its ruler. He's the ultimate authority and has dominion over the creation, over every institution, over powers, whether they be celestial powers, angels, fallen angels even that wicked one himself. God has power and authority over Satan. And God has authorities that he has instituted here in this world. Human government, rulers, the powers that be are ordained of God. The family, for the purpose of bringing children into this world and training children, teaching them with grace and the Word of God to respect authority and to be hardworking people, to be people of honor. And finally, last week we came to the fact that God has a special institution in this world, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is described in the Bible as the kingdom of heaven. And I believe we brought that out from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, that we have come unto a kingdom which cannot be moved, and that kingdom which cannot be moved is described as the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, the New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read in the Bible, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, understand what we have reference to is the Church of the Lord Jesus when everything is as it ought to be in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we experience this New Testament blessing, this reality of the leadership of God in our lives. Now, concerning this kingdom, just in review, we noted last week that it was foretold in prophecy throughout the Old Testament. This New Testament, when Jesus came upon the scene, when John the Baptist came upon the scene, when the apostles began preaching, and they taught the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that was not an unprecedented statement. But this was the answer to biblical prophecy that God himself in the days of the Roman kings would establish a kingdom in this world, and this kingdom would have no end. However, it would splinter, it would fragment, and as it fragmented and divided throughout this world, everywhere it went, it would further this kingdom. And as we noted from the book of Acts, when the church was persecuted, they scattered throughout all of the regions around Judea. And when they scattered, as they landed, they permeated those societies and they began to make converts and to preach the gospel. And so when the church was persecuted, everywhere it ended up, when it fled that persecution, it would make the church grow, it would convert, it would preach, it would evangelize. And so the church spread like wildfire through the world, and where it went, it turned the world upside down. This kingdom would scatter throughout all the world and it would grow. And here we are on the uttermost part of the earth, a living fulfillment of that prophecy. But we also learn that the church is within us, the kingdom of heaven. It is within you. Now, concerning this kingdom from the book of Colossians chapter 1, we learn that we are translated into this kingdom as citizens. We are translated from the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So this means that we become citizens of the kingdom, as it were, not through any sort of citizenship test, not through any sort of work in and of ourselves, but we're translated into it. Now, we're all familiar with the concept of a translation. We're reading an English translation of two testaments of Scripture, the Old and the New, the Old written in Hebrew, the New written in Greek, and these collections of works were translated from the original language into the English language, the modern English language, I might add. People often say the KJV was written in Old English. I challenge anyone in this room to take an Old English manuscript and read that Old English manuscript. Have you ever tried it? It's not easy. I can't do it. I can't read Old English. It's not even the same English that we speak. But the KJV, written in modern English, was translated into such by translators. And so we've been translated into the kingdom by the power of a translator. We've been taken from one darkness into light by the power of God and God alone. This is a theological point of view that is described as monergism, the power or the work of one, rather than synergism, the power or the work of more than one. We are translated by the power of God and God Himself. This is sovereign grace. This kingdom that we are translated into has a gospel. Now, this is in review from last week. The gospel message is the message of the kingdom of God. They went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this is one and the same with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in the ground. 3 days later, he arose victorious over death, over hell, over that wicked one. And he ascended up into glory after some 40 days, where he is seated on the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning today. That is the core theme of the gospel message. Now, we understand the gospel message has many different doctrines and points that we could consider, but the gospel in its core, the message of the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. This is the central theme of the kingdom of God, the central theme of the kingdom of heaven. I saw a great quote this week that it's not just introductory information to newcomers and new converts, but it is the message of the church. The message of the church is not one of self-help. The message of the church is not one of politics. The message of the church is not one of prosperity and how to, with a 10-step program, live your best life now. The message of the church is the gospel. We are here because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to just focus on those words. The Lord Jesus Christ. Sonny Pyle said years ago that you can tell what a man believes about Christ by what he calls him. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you're saying when you say the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord. Not a Lord, but the Lord. The King of kings and Lord of lords. He has authority and dominion over all the world, but especially his kingdom. Jesus, the name above every name. The name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It means Savior. Jesus is our Savior. But he's also Christ, which means the anointed Messiah. When you call him the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying he's my Lord and Master, he's my Savior, he's my anointed Messiah. This is the kingdom of the Messiah. And this church is known by her gospel. We enter into the gates of the church, the gates of the kingdom of heaven, through repenting. You see, you can be a citizen of the kingdom and not be within the gates of the kingdom. I can be a citizen of the U.S. and be in North Korea or Iran or China or many other places in the world that I really don't want to be. I don't want to be in North Korea. I don't want to be in China. I want to be here in the U.S. of A., where I have rights and freedoms and liberties. Amen. And the many blessings that we enjoy. If I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I want to be in the gates of the kingdom of heaven. And so we enter into the kingdom through repenting and believing the gospel. As we read in Mark chapter 1 last week, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus rules over this kingdom, and one day he will deliver this kingdom up to his Father. Now understand that Jesus rules the world. He rules all nations with a rod of iron, and God has sovereign dominion over the entire universe. It exists purely because of his pleasure. And he does work his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He does what he wants when he wants. He's God, he's king, he's ruler. But he has a special oversight and dominion over his people in this world. And it is in this church, this kingdom, where they experience his providence, his blessing, his fellowship, communion with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 25, the first passages we look at today. Then cometh the end of what? The end of everything, the end of the world, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, all of these subdominions that we talked about 2 weeks ago, earthly authorities, celestial authorities, every authority, every kingship, every presidency, every prime minister, well, they will all be abolished at the rule of King Jesus. He will have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, what do we just read in this passage? Jesus is reigning today, for he must reign. We're not waiting for a day when Jesus will reign. Jesus is reigning today. Now, if you're interested in what the passage then means in Revelation 20 that talks about how he will rule and reign and his saints will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, what does that mean if Jesus is reigning today? Well, just read the text as literally as you can read it. Those who reign with him in Revelation 20 are those that have been beheaded for the testimony of Christ. Where are those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Christ today? It describes them as souls. Where are the souls of the martyrs with Christ today in glory? Where are they reigning for that 1,000 years? They are reigning with Christ. That's not an earthly reign. Now, that's talking about a reign with Christ in glory that's taking place even today. And as they stand before the throne of God as disembodied souls, the question that they have for Christ throughout the book of Revelation is, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge us?" They're ruling and reigning with him today. And we are reigning with him as we live in the earth. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last of those enemies that will be destroyed is death. And notice what takes place when Jesus comes again, as he puts down all of these earthly dominions, and this last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He delivers up the kingdom to God. The last thing that we anticipate occurring in this world is the deliverance of the kingdom to God. This kingdom that he rules and reigns over today will be delivered from this place, and we will be in the presence of God forevermore in the final phase of God's kingdom. Now, down here, we have pockets of influence, and all of God's elect are translated into this kingdom as they are born of the Spirit. And we gather as his kingdom, as we are in the public assembly, as we're gathered in public worship. But in this day, every single citizen of the kingdom will be gathered before her king. Abel, Enoch, Seth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. Every single citizen from the beginning unto the end, from the least unto the greatest, shall be gathered together with him in his presence. You can read Revelation 21. He'll take his hands and he will wipe away every tear. You'll have no pain nor sorrow, and there will be no death. There will be no sickness, because there will be no sin anymore that plagues us, as we will be glorified, conformed to the image of Christ. Now, people today in this world despise the doctrine of predestination, and they present it as some sort of a scary message. But understand, you were predestinated unto the adoption of children, according to Ephesians 1. According to Romans 8, you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination says that God, before the world began, set your destiny after this world is destroyed to be conformed to the image of Christ. That kingdom will be delivered and every one of his children will be conformed to his image. No more sin, no more sickness, no more death in the final phase of God's kingdom. But I want to sear your mind this morning into loving this kingdom as we sojourn here in the world. We anticipate a day when this kingdom over which Jesus rules and reigns being delivered from this place. He will have delivered up the kingdom. However, today as we live in this world, the exhortation that we ended with last week is to seek first this kingdom. Think of the pursuits that men seek after in this world. We're taught as a young child, we're set on the path, we're steered in the direction of what our parents would have us to go, and in this country, it is the American dream. What is the American dream? To make something of yourself, to work hard, that used to be the American dream. A friend of mine and I were talking about 15 years ago, and we were talking about what our interpretation was of the American dream. And his thought was that it was to make something of yourself, to borrow money, to buy things, to be impressive, and to enjoy all the stuff in this world that you can enjoy. And my thought was that it was to work hard, and I'm a little more traditional, to make something of yourself. We're put on the pathway of what we will be as we grow up. What are the pursuits that men seek after in this world? Maybe it's our entertainment. Maybe it's the latest movie in the series that we enjoy, that we are fans of. What do you pursue? Do you pursue riches and wealth at your retirement or a life of ease in this world? Jesus gives us our assignment in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when he tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the things that you stand in need of, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, how we shall be clothed, all of those things shall be added unto you, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek the kingdom of God. Take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And what that means is that there's enough things to worry about today. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Don't worry about how you're going to clothe yourself when your items of clothing wear out or where you're going to sleep tomorrow. Now, to us, that's a foreign concept, isn't it, as Americans? When's the last time you went to bed thinking, "What am I going to eat tomorrow?" If you looked in my closet, I don't have to worry about what I'm going to wear tomorrow. If the clothes that I have today wore out today, I would just put on another outfit tomorrow and another outfit the day after that. Really, that might not be such a bad thing to get rid of some of the excess in the closet. Amen. How many of us have the, "I weigh this clothes and I weigh that clothes. You know, if your weight fluctuates, ladies, do you have clothes from three sizes ago? One day. I have what I call fat shirts from where I weighed about 30 pounds more. And one day I may need those shirts again. I don't want to buy a whole new wardrobe if I gain back weight that I lost. And so they sit there in the closet, dormant, probably half moth-eaten by now, because I haven't put them on in years and years. Maybe I ought to donate them to somebody who needs some nice dress clothes. They didn't know what they were going to wear. They didn't know what they were going to eat. And Jesus tells them, listen, take no thought about all of these things. Those are the things that the Gentiles seek after. People that are strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, people who are not followers of Jehovah God, people that are heathen and pagan. Don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. All of these things that you need will be provided for you when you seek first the kingdom of God. And so with this passage, Jesus begins to tell us that, and we begin to learn, that above everything else in this world, we are to seek his kingdom. Now, this doesn't say that the only thing that we are allowed to seek in this world is his kingdom. Sometimes we present it in such light. But God placed you here to enjoy this creation. He placed this creation here for you to enjoy. You think about it, God could have made every bit of food for you to eat to taste like Brussels sprouts. But he didn't. He gave us chocolate and coffee and beef and French fries and sundaes and ice cream, peanut butter. Praise God for peanut butter and chocolate. He has an appreciation for that. He made it for you to enjoy. Think about it. That's as much as we enjoy this world even after sin. Imagine how good it would have been prior to the fall. An appreciation for beauty. When the springtime is here and you look out at all of the blooming flowers, many of those things have no purpose other than to make honey for the bees, the insects, and to simply be beautiful. He designed a creation to be beautiful. The mountains, the ocean, the waters. It's an appreciation for beauty. And he made a creation for you, his special creation, his man made in his image to enjoy. So it's not that somehow the Gnostic idea is right, that everything out here is wicked and evil and everything spiritual that we have is good and we should try to escape the physical through the spiritual. No, in the beginning, the physical was good and it is still so beautiful and wonderful to experience. It's fine to go on a vacation. It's fine to enjoy a movie. This doesn't say seek you only the kingdom, but we are to seek first the kingdom. It is to be the single most important institution in our lives. The most important thing that we do begins each week. We go to the house of the Lord. How lovely the place where the Savior appears to those who believe in His Word. See, this isn't the last day of the weekend. This is the first day of the week. We begin the week in the house of God. I want to share with you a couple of parables from the book of Matthew chapter 13 about the value of the kingdom. As we begin moving into fostering a love for this house, this teaches us the importance and the value of the house of God. The first one that we look at is the parable of hidden treasure in Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Don't we love movies about buried treasure? There have been men in this world who have done nothing else but sought after treasure. Don't you think they would love to find all the wealth and riches of the kingdom of Israel under Solomon? How many men have sought to find the Ark of the Covenant? Men have made a living at treasure hunting and seeking treasure. So this sparks our interest. Jesus knows how to present a lesson that captivates us and gets our attention. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now, juxtapose the amount of time and interest buried treasure has in the hearts of men and has had in the minds of men with the amount of buried treasure in this world. Is there a lot of buried treasure in the world? No, not at all. There's not a lot of buried treasure in the world. There are people that take money from investors, and the investors many times lose the money so they can go and search for sunken vessels in the bottom of the ocean where pirates or wealthy people lost a vessel and somewhere down at the bottom of the sea is treasure hidden. We have television channels that devote great lengthy periods of time to men who lucked into finding treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, this man's, for whatever reason, in the field, maybe he had a map with X on it. Maybe he followed the map and, oh, I found treasure. He found the treasure in the field, and when he found it, he hid this treasure. and for the joy thereof, he put it where nobody else could find it, so nobody else could get it in the meantime. With joy, he went and he sold all that he had. And he bought the field. And he sold everything. His clothes, his home, wife and kids, probably not. Sold his home, sold his beast of burden, sold his farmland, if he had farmland, family heirlooms, pottery, jewelry. Think of all the things men accumulated in that day. With joy, he sold all that he had to buy the field, because in that field was a treasure. I was thinking about this last night. Why not just do like a lot of people would do today and take the treasure when nobody was looking? Which presents the thought that there is a legal and right way to go about doing this. Jesus wouldn't compare it to a thief. He compares this kingdom and people who find it and sell all to possess it to someone who does things the right and legal way. Now, I guarantee you that whoever he bought the field from, he didn't, you know, I want to buy this field because there's buried treasure in this field. You know, it's see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Don't ask, don't tell. I'm not going to mention the treasure in the field. Well, the man hides the treasure, buys the field, sells everything that he can to afford it, just because it had this great value in it. And this is, again, a parable. Jesus is giving us a lesson about the kingdom of heaven, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has such a treasure that we should be willing to sell everything that we have to buy the field to enjoy the treasure. Now, it also tells you that no matter how wealthy the man was before, no matter how he enjoyed his life before, what he had in that field, the treasure that he received in that field, was of greater value, exponentially so, than anything he had before. It doesn't matter then what you have to give up to be in the kingdom or to partake of the kingdom. The kingdom is worth it. You will receive more in the house of God than you give up to be a part of the house of God. Might I say that there are some things that we need to give up to enjoy our place in the house of God? What was it that Jesus came preaching? The kingdom is at hand, enjoy it, but don't worry about changing the way you live. No. There's a six-letter word that starts with an R and ends with epent. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message proclaiming the kingdom is here begins with the word repent, which means turn from your wicked ways. We all have and have had our wicked ways. And to enjoy the kingdom, we sell all that we have. And we enter into this kingdom with joy. Notice that this man doesn't do this out of remorse. He doesn't feel, well, I just have to do that. I'm told to do that. The preacher said, seek ye first the kingdom. So I guess I really don't have it. Begrudgingly, I do this thing with joy. He said, there is something there that is so great, that is of such substance, and is so valuable, that I will sell everything I own to buy the field to get the treasure. Perhaps another reason the man legally bought the field is because the treasure was so great and of so great a value that he could not dig up the treasure, excavate the treasure, and remove it unnoticed. You know, if it was a few gold pieces and he was a greedy man, he could just put them in his pocket and walk away. But it would draw so much attention that he had to buy the field to get the treasure. Does the church mean that much to you today? As God intended it, that is to be the place that the church occupies in our heart. The next parable, verses 45 and 46, very similar parable, though we'll draw some distinctions between the two, is the pearl of a great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. You might refer to this man as a connoisseur. He was an expert. He was someone who knew pearls. I don't know a thing in the world about pearls. You could hand me something that looked like pearls that's made of plastic, and I would, that's a pretty pearl. Well, Brother Ben, that's plastic. Oh, no clue, man. I don't have any idea. When we go to buy jewelry for kids or girls, for choir or whatever, I'm not the one who goes and makes the purchases. I'd come back with something and, well, anyway, a lot of times when I go to the store, I come back with something that has to be refunded, and Rachel's determined that if she wants it done right, just don't send me to the store. This man's a connoisseur. He knows what he's talking about. Sometimes people contact me and they say, Ben, my child starts beginner band this next year, and I need to buy a trumpet. Now, if you want to know information on buying a trumpet, I can tell you all about what sort of instrument you need to buy. I don't know the first thing about pearls. This man did. He was a merchant. That meant that he was in the business of selling pearls. He was a merchant seeking goodly pearls. He buys, he sells, he seeks. But when he had found one pearl, notice this is not many pearls, but one pearl. There's only one. There's only one kingdom. One pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had and bought it. Similar to the last one, to enjoy it, a man has to sell all. His previous religious opinions, that's part of what needs to be repented of. His previous affiliations, participation in organizations that would bring shame and dishonor to Christ. Drug abuse, alcoholism, fornication. Whether it's a religion that is contrary to thus saith the word of God, or even these natural ties that we have to be willing to sever should your family threaten to alienate you over Christ, we have to be willing to sell all to enjoy this place. What is the hymn that we sing? All to Jesus I surrender. I think I saw a satirical article recently from one of the Christian satire websites that they'd invented a new hymn for the modern American hymnal, I Surrender Some. Doesn't have the same effect, does it? I surrender all. This man knew his pearls. And when he saw this one pearl of a great price, he was willing to sell all the other ones to have this one. Now, while these are similar, there are also some differences that need to be pointed out. With the first one, what makes it distinct is that this treasure is hidden. The treasure was hidden in a field. He's out in a place where people are not. He stumbles across something that other people don't know is there. And then he hides it so no one sees it to go and to buy the field to get it. So the lesson, the word there that jumps out of the parable that makes it distinct is that it's hidden. Did you know that the value of the kingdom of God in this world is hidden to those of this world? The world doesn't know the value that you have found in this place. So why would you go and sing for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning when you could sleep in, sit around and watch NASCAR and NFL, enjoy one of the 2 days a week that you have off, if you have 2 days a week off? Why would you trade that time in to sing for half an hour and hear a guy stand up and talk from an old book for an hour at least? Why would you bother? Because you have found the value of this place that is hidden to others. You get something here that you do not get anywhere else. And it's hidden to this world. And this gives us a lesson on total depravity. Why is it that the value of the kingdom is hidden to many in this world? Because they don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. How hard is it for a man who is both blind and deaf, not just lame, but you might also say dead, because before Christ we are dead in trespasses and in sins. How hard is it for a man who is blind, deaf, and dead to get up and find buried treasure? Well, it's an impossibility. He doesn't seek it. He doesn't want it. He's not concerned with it because he is not only blind and deaf. It's hard enough for a blind and deaf man, but he's dead. He doesn't want it. There's no interest to him. Which, by the way, tells us also, if you're interested in it and you have a drawing unto it, you're alive in Christ. And that's an evidence, an assurance of your salvation. If you struggle with, am I really one of these people? Do you love the people of God? Are you drawn to being with them? Do you rejoice in His Word and rejoice in the privilege to sing praise unto His name? Then you, my friend, are a brother in Christ. Because it's hidden to this world. And the man stumbles across it. How many have stumbled across the kingdom and not realized what they've come across until after they see it and they see the treasure there? A lot of people in this world, they find it and they say, how did I not know this was here my entire life? It's hidden. But in the second parable, the pearl of great price, we have a distinction made. What makes this parable distinct? This man, this merchant, he was seeking goodly pearls. Now the first man is kind of stumbling through a field. He's just kind of wandering through a field and he comes across a treasure and he says, well, looky there, I'm going to hide it and I'm going to come back and buy the field to get the treasure. But the second man, he's a seeker. He's seeking it. He doesn't stumble across it, but he's looking for it. He's like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 who goes to Jerusalem reading Isaiah 53, reads it, doesn't get his answers, and he begins to ask the question to Philip the evangelist, who is Isaiah 53 talking about? He's a seeker. He's like Cornelius. He's like Lydia, the seller of purple. He's someone that God has changed the heart and he's longing after it. He's looking for it. You might think for a moment, what type were you? Did you stumble across it unaware and just happen to see the value in it when you were exposed to the kingdom? Or were you one that was seeking for it when you found it? And I'd be willing to bet that there are both types here today. This man that was the merchant was looking for the pearls. Maybe he was investigating religion because he was interested in God and Christ. And he came across this one pearl and he found it and he sold all to get it. This is why I take the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ so seriously. Because it is valuable. It is something of so great value that I should be willing to give up my life, my career, my profession, my home. I should be willing to give everything up for the purpose of serving Christ. Especially those of us who have been called into the ministry. You know, once upon a time I had a home in St. Clair County and family. and a job, a career there. And when I understood that God had called me to serve Him in His churches, I was willing to give up all of that. Not because I'm something special, but because that was the pattern set before me. I knew that's what was expected of me. As Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Men said, well, I've bought a field, or I've bought some oxen, or I've taken a wife. And Jesus says, anybody that puts their hand to the plow looking back is not fit for the kingdom. To serve in this kingdom, I have to be willing to let it all go. You know, God doesn't call on us always to give everything up that we have. Thank God He doesn't. But we should all be willing to. I should be willing to give it all up, even though He rarely calls on anybody to give it all away, to give it all up. Even our lives, there have been children of God that He has called on to glorify Him through faithful living in the face of death. And they were willing. And we should all be willing. Even if that knife is put to my throat or that gun to my head, recant or death, my testimony should be Jesus is Lord of all. Psalm 84 inspired one of the verses to the hymn that we used as an opening number today. For a day in His courts, a day in Thy courts is better than a thousand. In other words, a day in the house of God is better than a thousand days out in this world. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Have you ever seen men who fought and competed for power and control in the house of God? This psalmist says that I would rather be the doorkeeper. Just a lowly doorkeeper. Not the chief priest. Not one of these priests that burns the offering or offers the incense or does the heave offering or that special high priest that goes to the holiest of holies. I'm satisfied just opening and shutting the door. I'm happy to be the doorkeeper in the house of God. Psalm 102 gives us another similar statement. For Thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. Does the church of the Lord, the kingdom of God, mean so much to you that... Now understand, this was a physical house in that day, and today you are the lively stones. You are the stones that build the house of God, because the house of God today isn't the brick and wood and drywall structure that we're sitting and standing in today. But the house of God today is you. But do we love it so much that I could say with the psalmist, and this is a prayer for the afflicted, by the way, when he's overwhelmed and pours out his complaint unto the Lord, that I take pleasure in the stones and even the dust. Now, we all share the responsibility of cleaning this building. When you see all the crumbs that the little ones leave under the pews and under the tables, don't get mad at those. Those are sanctified crumbs. I take pleasure in the crumbs thereof. I love to be in the house of God. I love to be in the house of God. So, Pastor, how do I foster this kind of love and devotion for the church, for the kingdom? Now, we talked about last time, and needs to be mentioned again, as you're turning to the book of Matthew chapter 6, a life in the kingdom is a life of closeness with Christ. Why do I want to be one who loves the kingdom? Because to have a life in the kingdom is to experience a life of closeness with Jesus. Is there anything better in the world? If you have experienced fellowship with Jesus, there's nothing better in this world. It's a life of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. We have leadership through the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God leads us and directs us as we live in this life. Hebrews says that we find grace to help in time of need. And so a life in the kingdom is a life of grace. A life of grace when you need grace. When you need guidance, you need leadership, you need forgiveness, you need uplifting. The kingdom is a place where we find grace to help in time of need. We find a family in the kingdom of God. Even for those that have no family, you have a family here. We find hope for the world to come. How do I foster this kind of love and devotion? Matthew 6, verse 21, gives us a hint. Jesus says not to lay up treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. There are many things in this life that we take joy in that lead to disappointment eventually. Whether it's work or entertainment, our pursuits, none of us live the proverbial life happily ever after. We all have struggles. There are disappointments and pains and wounds that people take to their death. How many good, godly people do you know who lived a life and instead of being transcended to glory, or getting in a chariot of fire and departing to be with Christ, do we end that life that way? No, many times, even our last days are epitomized by suffering, cancers, sicknesses, dementia. Moth and rust doth corrupt. Lay up treasures in heaven. Make Christ, His dominion, His abode, and His kingdom what you value in this world. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now this is the opposite of the way most people think. Where my heart is, that's what I'm going to treasure. Isn't that how we feel? Whatever I feel a longing toward, that's what I place value and significance on. However, this is the opposite of that. Where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. Think very carefully about this. Jesus is telling us that what you place intrinsic value in, there will your emotion be. So in fostering the love for the kingdom, understand that for it to have the place of preeminence in my life, rather than sitting around thinking, I wish I cared about the kingdom like Brother Ben talked about so I could make it my treasure, make it your treasure and then your emotion towards it will warm. You invest in it. And then, after investing in it, you have a care for it. You say, Brother Ben, I feel like I have grown cold in my walk with Christ and my love for the kingdom. Then invest in it. And your warmth towards it will rekindle. I promise you. I promise you. Because I have lived it. Your emotion is always driven towards what you have invested in. If you have no investment in it, why do you care how it fares? If you have $0 in the stock market and the stock market tanks, do you care? But if you have your 401k tied up in stock or your Roth IRA tied up in stock and the stock market crashes, more than likely you're going to at least be somewhat concerned, especially if it's nearer to the time that you retire. Now, someone like me that has another 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, however long it takes me. You know, you ever seen it where I have to work until lunch the day of my funeral? That may be me. When you have something invested in it, you care about it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to foster this. And we do so fostering a love in it, or a love of it, through investing in it. Prove it. See if I'm right. After last week's message, the question, which was a great question, was asked to me, and we'll conclude our series with this question and answer this question. We experience such grace as we are gathered together and the presence of the Holy Ghost is here. The Word of God is preached. God is worshiped through singing. The fellowship one to another. Isn't it a wonderful, amazing thing to be in the house of God? Amen? What about one of those three-day meetings where we get to enjoy it for a prolonged period of time? And we have the best food on the planet, the best preaching on earth, the most heartfelt singing that you can experience anywhere. And it's just obvious that God is in the house. But then, Monday morning, and Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and by the time Saturday gets around, comes around, you look like you just finished a boxing match or a mixed martial art fight. You're beaten and you're battered and you're bruised and your heart is colder and your zeal is diminished. By the way, this is why we have church every week and why we have church here on Wednesdays twice a month, because once a year doesn't revitalize you. You're not going to be spiritually strong barely being in the house of God. You need to be here to strengthen yourself in the faith. Sunday comes around and we're like, thank the good Lord. Sometimes we might be thinking, I'm just too tired. I've gone through so much this week. How do we experience this grace and maintain this feeling? Because this is partly what you know, but it is also greatly has to do with how you feel. How do you maintain that feeling throughout the week? If you're expecting something revolutionary, a 10-step program, 7 steps, unearthed, never heard of before, you might be disappointed in the answer. Because it's so simple that you'll overlook it. What was the command in Mark to enter the kingdom? The commandment in Mark was, the kingdom of God is at hand, the time is fulfilled, repent ye and believe the gospel. How do I maintain this feeling through the week? Number one, repent ye and believe the gospel. Not just when you're here, but when you're not here, seek repentance. Seek the mortification of the sins of your flesh. Turn from any error, whether doctrinal or in your lifestyle. Repent. Seek repentance. Every morning, that's why Paul said, I die daily. It's why we take up our crosses daily and follow him. We seek repentance every morning. When you wake up tomorrow, think, Lord, help me repent today. But also believe the gospel. Now, if you just presented the repentance part without the gospel part, understand, believing the gospel is a sweet thing because it is the message of salvation by grace of hell-bound sinners. Hell will not be my home for eternity because God loved me and chose me and sent his son into the world to die for me. Believe the gospel on Monday morning. Believe the gospel on Monday night. Believe the gospel on Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Friday evening. Believe the gospel. To believe the gospel and to enjoy the kingdom, then I'm thinking about the gospel. You see, the gospel isn't a Sunday morning message. The gospel is the banner over you, which is love. It's a part of your everyday life. Repent and believe the gospel. We don't automatically believe the gospel. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And finally, what do you experience here that you don't experience anywhere else? Do you hear a sermon Monday morning at work? Do you sing Tuesday afternoon at work? Do you pray? Maybe if you have an inspection or the CEO's coming to work. But the workday isn't known for its prayer. The school day isn't known for its prayer. I would encourage you throughout the week, if you want to continue the way that you feel when you are gathered in the house of God and everything is as it ought to be in the house of God, and you experience the kingdom, what you did on Sunday, do throughout the week. Isn't that so simple? What do we gather to do on Sunday morning? We hear the Word of God preached. And so that means Monday morning, when reality check happens and here I am at work, if I want to maintain that feeling, take out this Bible and read you a couple of chapters of it on your lunch break. Read it when you wake up. Read it when you go to bed at night. As you're driving to work, instead of listening to all of the bad news on the talk station or the filthy rot gut on the pop station, put in a recording of some good godly worship music and sing. You understand, we sing on Sunday morning to be filled with the Spirit. Sing praises during the week. It will lift you back up in that tug of war between this world and the world to come. It will pull it back into that favor. Spend your day in prayer. If you look up the lives of every great man of God in the Bible, they were known for their prayer. What is it that set Daniel apart from all the other men? He was a man that prayed several times a day towards Jerusalem. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and they came to arrest him because he prayed, and he said, "I will pray." Cast into a lion's den. And the next morning, he came out through God's providence victorious. The great men of the Bible, the great men of faith have been praying people. The great women of the Bible, the great women of faith have been praying people. What was it that was said of Lydia, the seller of purple, when Paul went down to them and she was converted? It was a place where prayer was wont to be made. There were women gathering there throughout the week to pray. We need prayer. Finally, the thing that sets the Church of the Lord Jesus apart from the other institutions of this world is the fellowship of the saints, which tells me that to enjoy this kingdom feeling throughout the week, I need to see you and you need to see me and we need to see one another more than just on Sunday mornings. We need fellowship to maintain that feeling and experience of kingdom life when we are not gathered here in this place. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us this kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that though you're sovereign over all, you saw fit in your will to establish this kingdom of heaven in this world, that you dwell here, that we feel your presence here. We pray, Father, by the promise of your Son, that you give us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to lead us and to fill us out and to comfort us and even convict us when we are wrong through this world, that we might have your leadership. We pray, Father, for fellowship with Jesus, not just here on Sunday morning, but throughout this week. Help us, Lord, to be a close congregation. Help our ladies to go out to eat and our men to meet for breakfast and folks to come together and enjoy hunting and fishing and all the good things that this world has to offer with one another, that we could be a true family one to another. Help us to feel this kingdom and the blessing of life in it as we leave this place. Help us to be in the kingdom on Monday morning. And as our week closes, help us to come back to this place to enjoy it in its full capacity here once again. Forgive us of our many sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.